Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 is what I'll be reading this morning. We'll finish up the last bit next Sunday. It'll be the last sermon in the Gospel of Mark. It's been a great journey. And today we end with the resurrection. Next Sunday we look at the commissioning that Jesus gives and the disciples and the spreading of the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin right there in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb. Trembling and astonishment had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that this passage would bring hope, would restore joy, would give confidence. Pray that there might be a sense of lifting. And I pray that burdens would be removed. That today would be a day that joy starts seeping back in. We ask you to help us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For 2 years now, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. For almost 2 years, I should say. We're going to be around 80 sermons or so when we get done. And we've gone through, when you read Mark, you find out that Mark writes to us and speaks in very clipped sentences. You read this, there are no rhetorical flourishes. There's no spiritual embellishment. There's only facts. He gives us the report and facts. Get to the end of chapter 15. Chapter 15 ends in darkness. Just three lonely, brave women standing there. Three women that can't let go. They have followed Jesus through his ministry. They have given to his mission. Mark tells us they were there at the cross. They watched him die. Mark tells us that they went to the tomb. They saw where he was buried. And now in Mark chapter 16, they have come to give Jesus the last full measure of their devotion. They want to do their part to prepare him for burial. What a strange scene this is. A scene where nothing is as it seems. The stone is not in the way. The man in the tomb is not dead. Hope is not lost. Christ is not defeated. His followers are not doomed, and death has not won. What we are about to examine here for the next few moments is the story that has given life to our movement. This is the story that has given meaning to our souls. This story has given strength to thousands upon thousands of everyday Christians just like you. So what I want to do today, I want you to bask in the hope of the resurrection. I want you to rejoice in the love of God that is found in Christ. I want you to be strengthened by the grace of God found in Jesus. I want you to stand in wonder at the cross of Christ. I want you to walk out with the likeness of the empty tomb. Because by His grace, you can stand. By His grace, you can make it. By the resurrection, you will see that things are not always as they seem. Today is a day to celebrate. Today is a day to rejoice. Today is a day to have hope. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus is our hope. Resurrection of Jesus is our hope. Let's do a short walk. We've been taking kind of longer walks. Let's do a short walk through the passage and then come back and maybe make some applications before we have the Lord's Supper. Join me there in verse 1. You just follow along. When the Sabbath was passed. The Sabbath day started Friday at sundown. It ended Saturday at sundown. It was the Jewish day that was set aside. It was given to God's people from the very beginning. One day out of seven set aside to rest. It is to be different. The Sabbath day is past. The three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, those three that had seen Him crucified, they watched Him die. They then watched where He was buried. We found out in chapter 15. Now, when the Sabbath has gone, they can do something. They get spices. Maybe they didn't know Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already done this. It's strange to me that they are now going 3 days later in the arid Palestinian heat. Any corpse, any dead body would have already started to decompose. I'm not sure why they're doing this other than just blind devotion. They love Him. That's verse 1. That's the Sabbath. Verse 2 is the next day. It's Sunday. Very early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They were saying to one another, who is going to roll this stone away? The disciples are gone. It's only the women there. Stone was very heavy. We find out down in the next few verses. It's very large. They're worried about how they're going to actually get to Jesus, but that doesn't stop them from going there. Looking up, they saw that the stone, verse 4, had been rolled back. It was very large. Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake. That an earthquake hit, that an angel from heaven descended down, rolled the stone back, and sat on top of it. Mark just tells us the stone was rolled back. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they are alarmed. Luke tells us there are two of them, they are angels. Matthew tells us that those angels, their clothing is so white, it's like snow, and their countenance is like lightning. I don't know why Mark doesn't tell us all of this. Mark just says, yeah, it's a young man in some white clothes sitting over there. It's an angel. So when they walk in, he said to them, do not be alarmed. You ought to circle verse 6. There's all kind of doctrine packed into verse 6. So the angel says, do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. So much of the Bible is do not be afraid. Maybe the best thing you can hear today as a believer in Jesus, do not be afraid. The angel says to them, do not be alarmed. Look at all the doctrine. Here it comes. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. So think about it now. Think about it. This may have been, should have been the sermon. You have the day changed by God. You have the tomb opened by God. You have Jesus raised by God. Then you have people sent by God. That's all going on right there. Verse 6. The angel then gives them the command. It's the same command Jesus will give. Go and tell His disciples and Peter. Brothers and sisters, you ought to circle that little phrase, and Peter. Thank God for and Peter. Peter's the worst backslider in the New Testament, and yet Jesus says, go and tell the disciples and the backslider, Peter. They went out. You can imagine the emotion. You can imagine the emotion, fear and joy and shock and hope, astonishment. They run out in verse 8. They fled from the tomb. Trembling had grasped them. They are astonished. They don't know what to say. They didn't talk to a soul because they were afraid. But after that fear subsides, the gospel begins to spread. What do we do with this passage? What do we do with the resurrection of Jesus? The resurrection of Jesus is our hope. So what do we do with hope? Let's walk through it. I'll give you a couple of things to consider. Here's the first one. Number one, what does hope do? Hope gives us a brand new faith, a brand new faith. The man named Mark, he is better known as John Mark out of Acts. He writes this gospel to Roman Christians, and he opens this chapter with a time stamp. This is what he says in verse 1. Look at it. When the Sabbath had passed. It's a time stamp. It's also a change. Mary Magdalene, Mary and Salome. These women had watched the crucifixion. They got up early in the morning. They were leaving their homes in the dark. They had one mission to perform. J.C. Ryle says that they are driven by this strong love. Seems to me this is a futile mission, but they are driven by this strong love to Christ. These women, they have a strange mix of courage and affection and devotion. It's no accident that the women are the very first ones to the grave. Where are the disciples? They're somewhere sunk in disappointment. They have gone into hiding like a wounded animal. So what does Mark do? Mark puts our attention on the women. Get it in your mind now. It's Friday. Get it in your mind. Go back to Friday. Jesus is nailed to the cross on a Friday. Jesus died. They buried him on Saturday. Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath. And on that Saturday, on that holy Saturday, Jesus rested. He kept the Sabbath dead in the tomb. When he did that, he thereby fulfilled all the law of Moses. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And in the text, chapter 16, verse 1, the three women felt as if they were still under the law. They had to wait until the Sabbath had passed before they could get supplies. Maybe they got them that night, Saturday night, when the sun went down. Maybe they got their supplies then. They wanted to go and complete the grim task of anointing the corpse of Jesus. It is important for us to remember how restrictive, how legalistic the Sabbath laws were. On the Sabbath, there was only so many steps you could take. You couldn't do business. You couldn't make visits. You couldn't even cook. Imagine being a Baptist on the Sabbath. Look, we forget this. But before Jesus came, trying to live as a child of God meant this strict observance of all the laws of God, which no one could keep. More than that, don't forget what the law is there for. Don't forget the feel. The oppressive feel of the law did its work. It is oppressive for a reason. It is a reminder that we have all fallen short. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need someone who can take our place, who can fulfill the law for us. And the simple sentence in verse 1 is a reminder that anything, be careful if you're given the legalism, anything that is work-based is a different religion. Verse 1 is legalism, darkness, hopelessness. Verse 2 is the resurrection. The resurrection changes our faith. The resurrection changes our day. Here's how it goes. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week. Remember the story when Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul is preaching and he goes long-winded. You guys think I sometimes go long. Paul goes long-winded. A young man named Eutychus is sitting in the window. Candles are lit up there. It gets real warm. He's overcome. His eyes get real heavy and he falls out of the window. You remember the story? That happened on the first day of the week, Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul tells the church, make sure you take up the offering. When you do it on the first day of the week when the church gathers. Revelation chapter 1, when John wrote the Revelation, he says that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You see, ours is not a religion to keep the law so that you might be saved. Ours is a faith that Jesus kept the law and he saves us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and said, it is finished, the law was fulfilled and then punctuated by Jesus spending the Sabbath in the grave. Now, Sunday, the first day of the week, that week, the Lord's Day. That day is the Lord's Day. And every Sunday, what do? We celebrate that legalism has been shattered by grace, that it is a new day. Yet these three women in the text getting ready to experience the very first new day. A new day, not of restriction, but of grace. Look, this is why we worship on Sundays. This is our apologetic for why we worship on Sundays. Why? Because we were all dead in sin and God has made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him. What's the old saying? By grace you have been saved through faith in Christ. Look, we don't keep rules. We don't live keeping the rules to somehow earn God's love. We live our lives of obedience because of God's love. Every other religion out there is legalism. It's man reaching up to try to please God. Christianity is God's love reaching down to us in Christ. Resurrection is hope. And hope gives us a new faith. Let me give you a second thing to consider, number two. Hope not only gives us a new faith, hope gives us a new confidence. It's a new confidence in verses 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, the women are walking to the graveside of Jesus. They realize that they got a problem. Let me read verse 2 and 3. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? The stone was an obstacle. They didn't have the physical strength to move it. The disciples are not there to help them. This is an opportunity for God to show them His greatness. God used what they were worried about to display His own glory. They are worried about the stone. God rolled it away. Verse 4, when they got to the spot, they looked up and they saw that the stone was rolled back. It was large, Mark says. They couldn't have done this. That stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out. That stone was rolled away so that those women could see in. To see the power of God in the resurrection. Because the power of God in raising Jesus from the dead is the same power that it took to raise you from being dead in sin. Look back at your life, how you used to be. That's God's power. Takes that obstacle, that stone, and turned it into an opportunity to see the glory of God. What does that power mean? That means that he changes the sin in your past that was shame, and that becomes a means of showing God's grace. Your past life shows the power of God. You lose someone you love dearly, close to you, and it seems like a terrible, terrible thing, and it is. The death of Jesus is terrible. It becomes an opportunity to see the power of God to bring healing in your life. And there'll be people in our church that have gotten a bad report from a doctor this week. It is an obstacle. It is absolutely a terrible thing. Do not deny that. That terrible thing becomes an opportunity for God to do something. He might heal you. He might use you to share the gospel with a medical worker. And then you die because of the ailment, and that medical worker gets saved. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know the glorious thing that God is going to do with the obstacle. Text says when they got there, they were looking up. Stone was rolled back. It was rolled back so they could see in. Some of you know the name John Newton. John Newton. John Newton wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Everybody, you don't even have to be a Christian to know Amazing Grace. Everybody seems to know that hymn, Amazing Grace. Before he wrote that hymn and before he was a Christian, John Newton was a blasphemer. He was an African slave trader. Came up early in life riding those ships between the Middle Passage, West Africa, and Charleston. And pretty soon he became a ship captain. And he would captain during the Middle Passage from West Africa to Charleston. And he, by his own admission, did terrible things. Unspeakable atrocities. One day, God, in a storm, radically saved him, converted John Newton, and called him and took a life that was a dishonor to him, a life that was so bad it was an obstacle to the gospel, and made John Newton a picture of God's amazing grace. Here's what the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus does. The death, burial, and resurrection. I'm preaching the resurrection. We're going to celebrate the death of Jesus with the Lord's Supper. What does it do? It takes the obstacles that are in your life, and by God's plan and through Christ, makes you and your life an opportunity for His grace. Hope gives us a new faith. Not Saturday, but Sunday. We're not Saturday people, we're Sunday people, Lord's Day. Hope gives us a new confidence that there's power, that the power of God is there. Let me give you something else. What does hope do? Number three, hope turns panic into praise. Panic into praise. Let me show you where I get that and what I mean by that. When you read verses 4, 5, and 6, listen to the story unfold as we read it. Verse 4. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. They were alarmed. There's the panic. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. Don't panic. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Do you see two times in verses 5 and 6? Two times in verse 5 and 6, Mark tells us they were alarmed. They were afraid. In fact, Mark's the one that uses that word the most. They were afraid. They were stunned. You would be too. Go to a graveyard and the tomb is open. They're scared out of their minds. Even down in verse 8, when they're walking away, they're scared out of their minds. They're panic stricken. Now notice what the angel says in verse 6. What does he say? Don't be alarmed. Everything is as it should be. In light of the resurrection, their panic is going to become praise. How does it happen? In verse 6, the angel gives us a few doctrinal truths. A few things in verse 6 you probably should know. What does he tell us? I'll just put three. There are three things that the angel tells us that turn our panic into praise. Here's the first one. He says, Jesus of Nazareth. Right there in verse 6, you see it? He said to them, "Do not be afraid. You are seeking Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus, whose name means Yahweh saves. When he was born, that's the name that he was given because he would come to save his people. He is from a town in Nazareth. He was an actual person that lived an actual life here on earth. He was actually born. He came to save me and you from our sins. Okay, that's one thing. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Speaking of John Newton, remember what John Newton said? John Newton said, there are two great truths. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Jesus of Nazareth crucified. Our substitute. I try to preach that as often as possible. I try to get the word substitute into your mind that Jesus Christ died in our place. Now today we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, but let us always do so standing under the shadow of the cross. In fact, it's good that we're taking the Lord's Supper today. We're reminded at the cross, Jesus took every single one, every ounce of punishment and anger and the judgment of God on our behalf. He's our substitute. The cross of Jesus, it's where the judgment of God meets the love of God. The judgment of God is poured out on Jesus as he says, "It is finished." And the love of God is given to us at the resurrection. It's displayed at the resurrection. Okay, Jesus of Nazareth, he was crucified. He is risen. There's where the praise comes in. He's not here. Look, in spite of everything that you've been through in life, the resurrection of Jesus gives us a deep hope, gives us the promise to carry you through. And now we're sort of running out of time, but I'd like to make one last point about the resurrection. Number four. Resurrection is hope, and hope gives us a new message. Look at the message in verse 7. It's a new message. Might be my favorite verse in this entire passage. It's because of the wonderful love of Christ. Look what the angel says. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Because of the wonderful love of God packed into that little phrase, go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter's the one that most publicly denied. It was the most embarrassing. I mean, he even knew. He was there with Jesus during his most painful hour. And imagine what Peter's thinking right now. He don't know. Look, some of you are him. Peter was going to be something. He's going to do something. Peter was pretty confident in who he was. He knew that that confidence was going to take him somewhere. He was willing to fight, kill, and die for Jesus according to his own mind. He was going to be something. But somewhere along the way, he wrecked it completely and denied Jesus. Just like some of you. But Jesus didn't deny him. The resurrected Jesus called for him. And on the field of Peter's defeat, Jesus restores. Jesus forgives. Jesus strengthens. Jesus makes it right. Look, I thank God. Really, I do. I thank God that the angel said, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Look, when we get to the end of Mark and we're there, as we get to the end of the Gospel of Mark, I want you to have a strong hope in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. I wanted to give you a new strong faith and confidence. I wanted to give a new praise in your heart so that you live with a new message that is given for backsliders. Backsliders. go and tell his disciples and Peter. Christian brothers and sisters, we celebrate the hope of Jesus in the death and resurrection of Christ. If you are not a Christian brother or sister, you can be. You can put your faith in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, here in a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And for all of you that are believers in Jesus, for all of you that have put your faith in Christ and you've followed through with baptism, I would invite you to take the Lord's Supper. It's a meaningful event that reminds us Christ died in my place. For any of you here that are, you've not put your faith in Jesus, you've not followed through with baptism, or you're not a member of a church, or you still have questions, I want you to feel there is an inness of being in Christ, and there is an outside of Christianity. And for any of you here, I'm going to ask you to not take the Lord's Supper if you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never followed through with baptism. And it's a reminder that you're not part of that family, but we want you to be. God has brought you here to be part of that family so that you might know the joy of your sins taken away by the cross of Christ. You might know the joy of the freedom, the resurrection of Jesus. And after we take the Lord's Supper, if you were not able to take it, I hope that you'll talk to a pastor about how one day you can put your faith in Jesus. Would you join me now? Let's pray together. We'll prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Father, I pray that you would draw men and women close. I pray that you would strengthen their hearts. I pray that the gospel would be real. I pray that thinking on the cross would center us. I pray that through all of this, Christ will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to take the elements. You'll find them. I would advise to open up the top of the juice. No, open the wafer first. As I was doing it, I thought, this is a mistake, preacher. Open up and pull the wafer out first, and then open. The Bible teaches that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the covenant, new blood. This cup is my blood, the new covenant, which is given on your behalf. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Goes on to say that as often as we take the bread, drink the cup, we proclaim his death until he comes, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, I hope that God is glorified, that you as a believer in Jesus have been edified and encouraged, and that if you're not a believer in Jesus, you have a new desire to know Christ. Church is over. Our pastors will be in the lobby. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to give your life to Christ. Let me pray, and we'll sing. Father, thank you for the love that you've given us in Jesus. We pray that Christ will be honored. We pray that we might be found faithful. We pray that the crucifixion and resurrection, the anchors of our faith, would give us forgiveness and hope. Help us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, and we sing together?